The sermon topic is faith for the end times. Faith for the end times. Probably nobody would disagree that we're living in the end times. And nobody would disagree that we need faith. So that's what this sermon is about. Faith. We do live in a dangerous world, and the United States is on the decline. I think most of you would agree with that. Character-wise, we've got some problems. Knowledge has increased, as Daniel prophesied. Secular philosophies change the way people think and act, like evolution, for example. The idea that truth is relative. Gender identity. You know, what sex are you? When I was a kid in grade school, nobody ever asked me that question. So that's a new question that people are asking this generation. Ten Commandments, not relevant today. Government and big tech control the information that we get. They can. They want to. So those and other forces combine to undermine one's faith in God. So this sermon is for faith for the end times. What is faith? Let's go to Hebrews 11. That's the faith chapter. It's a good chapter to read and reread once in a while. It's encouraging, I think, especially when you read the stories of the men and women of faith. In that chapter, Paul wrote it. And this is what he said in verse 1. Hebrews 11, verse 1. What is faith? Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Now, what does he mean by that? Well, can you see gravity? Nope. And yet you know it's there. How about if you have a couple pieces of small metal and bring another piece of metal next to it and it's attracted to them and it comes toward you? What's that force called? You know? It is a force, isn't it? Magnetism, right? But you can't see it. You can only see the results. And so faith is like that. We can't see God. We know that He exists. We believe the Bible. And believe that no one who could have created this earth and the universe, unless they were very powerful superhuman beings. God is very powerful. He's not a human being. Bible says that if we have the faith as a grain of mustard seed, which is a very small amount, that we can move mountains. We can get great things done if we have faith, if we really believe. Well, it's important for us to have faith, isn't it? But one thing to keep in mind, we're here in Hebrews, so let's just turn over to James, which is right after Hebrews. But there's another group of people who are our enemies, enemies of mankind, and they believe that their God is real. They believe God is real, which is more than some humans believe, but they're still the enemies of God. James 2 and verse 19. Well, starting in verse 18, 17. Faith also by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. I think I'll come to that again. Someone will say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without your works, and I'll show you my faith by my works. So we need to have some works, don't we? Just like gravity, just like magnetism. Have to do something with our faith. In verse 19, it says, you believe that there is one God. You do well. Even the demons believe and tremble. Well, sure they do. They've seen God. They've been the subject of His anger. And punishment. So they know that He exists. They just don't want to do what He says. We believe God, and so we need to do what he says. We believe God not blindly. We have lots of information. We have the Bible to read, which most of the people mentioned in the Bible didn't have. We have a television program we can tune into. We can listen to sermons from other ministers. We can do Bible study ourselves. All that adds to our faith. And I'll remind you that the Bible says, and it says in Psalms 111, but I'm not going to ask you to turn there. It says, a good understanding of those who do his commandments. So it's important that we keep God's commandments. It took faith for the disciples to do what God or Jesus told them to do, didn't it? Let's go to Matthew 24. Matthew 24. Matthew 24. Now he's talking to just a few people. His disciples, 12. And he talked to a few more. At the end of his life, he had 120. But this is generally to just the 12 disciples. Matthew 24 and verse 14. He said, this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a witness to all the nations, and then the end will come. This gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a witness to all the nations. And so that's what he told them to do. Go and preach the gospel to all the world. But they had a rough time of that, didn't they? They didn't actually complete that. So that's for succeeding generations to do. And a lot of it falls on our generation, where we have the technology to do that without too much manpower. But that's what God, Jesus Christ, told the disciples to do. Preach the gospel to all the world. And, of course, feed my sheep said that too. Jesus Christ performed many miracles in his lifetime. Huge crowds followed him. One particular time, he fed 5,000 men and women with 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish, something that is impossible to do physically. Can you imagine that? So his disciples followed him and did what he told them. Let's go to Acts 17. Acts 17. 17, verse 6. Paul is preaching. In Thessalonica, where there was a synagogue of the Jews. Acts 17, verse 6. Oops, 17, verse 6. Let's start in verse 5. The Jews who were not persuaded, becoming envious, took some of the evil men from the marketplace and gathering a mob, set all the cities in uproar, attacked the house of Jason, and sought to bring them out of the people. When they did not find them, they dragged Jason, some brethren of the rulers, the city, crying out, these are they who have turned the world upside down. They've come here too. So even the disciples, the 12 disciples, and Paul and some of the others, made an impact on the society of their day. So much so that they said they were turning things upside down. We're doing that again today. I'll talk about some of the things that people don't like about us, in just a few minutes. Now, let's go to 1 Corinthians 1. 1 Corinthians 1. 1 Corinthians 1, verse 27. Lest we think too highly of ourselves. Let's start in verse 26. You see your calling, brethren, that not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. Well, not right now. God has chosen the foolish things of the world. Why? To put to shame the wise. God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty. And the base things of the world and the things which are despised, God has chosen. Things which are not, to bring to nothing the things that are. That no flesh should glory in his presence. God is working through us today. We're not much, we're just average people. The mighty of the world, the great intellects, the great achievers, the very wealthy people and so forth, are not much interested in the truth. God is not working with them too much right now, but God's working through us. And he's going to get the work done that he wants to do through us and others that he will call. God is not a failure. Okay? God is going to accomplish what he seeks to do. How can we help to do God's work? Let's go to Matthew 5, verse 16. Matthew 5. Matthew 5, verse 16. Matthew 5 verse 16 says, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. So we can be a good example in the world, can't we? We keep the Sabbath day. Our neighbors notice that. Can't help it. Our neighbors keep their dogs in on the Sabbath. That's a good thing. Got a couple of mean dogs. But anyway, we are an example to people around us, whether we want to be or not. Good example. We obey God's laws. We treat our neighbors kindly, no matter what kind of dogs they have. We try to do what's right. We can also pray. I'm not going to ask you to turn there, but James 5:16 says, the effective fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. By example and by a prayer. Prayer probably does more than our example. Because our example is not on nationwide television. At least not at this time. But we can pray a lot, and it says that the effective prayer of a righteous man avails a lot. God listens to our prayers. We have the most powerful spirit being in the universe who is willing to listen to our prayers. That says a lot, doesn't it? And of course, we can give our tithes and offerings. Three things we can do to help God's word. Paul was one who accomplished a great deal. Very zealous, former Pharisee. Changed a lot. Let's go to Acts 13. Acts 13. Verse 42. And here's Paul was preaching in Antioch. It says in verse 42, when the Jews went out of the synagogue, the Gentiles begged that these words might be preached to them the next Sabbath. And when the congregation had broken up, many of the Jews, devout proselytes, followed Paul and Barnabas, who speaking to them persuaded them to continue in the grace of God. And on the next Sabbath, almost the whole city came together to hear the word of God. Well, Paul, in his lifetime, did a lot of good. We can do in our lifetime, do a lot of good too. Maybe not in that same way, but in our prayers, in our example, and in helping the work. Let's see an example of faith we don't think about too often. Matthew 14. Remember, I was talking about Jesus feeding the 5,000. Matthew 14, verse 21. Jesus had fed the 5,000. Verse 21, knowing those who had eaten were about 5,000 men besides women and children, immediately Jesus made his disciples get into a boat, go before him to the other side while he went, sent the multitudes away. And when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up to the mountain to pray. Now when evening came, he was alone there. But the boat was now in the midst of the sea, tossed by the waves. The wind was contrary. Kind of a blustery day. Not a good day to be in a boat on the sea, probably. In the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went to them, walking on the sea. Now that had to be a shock. As a matter of fact, they didn't know who it was, what it was. When his disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, "It's a ghost." Cried out for fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, "Be of good cheer. It is I. Do not be afraid." So Jesus is walking on the water calmly. Great miracle, right? And Peter answered him and said, "Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water." Now, most of us, I don't think, would have the guts to say that, right? Would think of that. And so Jesus said in verse 20, "Come." And when Peter come down out of the boat, he walked on the water to go see Jesus, to go to Jesus. Peter walked on the water. Can you imagine that? Would you ever think of trying that? Walking on the water? Well, he actually did. Now, Peter was of little faith, but more than most of us, I would think. Verse 30, "But when he saw that the wind was boisterous, he was afraid. He said, 'What am I doing out here walking on the water?' And beginning to sink, he cried out, saying, 'Lord, save me.' And so Jesus stretched out his arm and caught him and said, 'Oh, you have little faith. Why'd you doubt?'" Peter could have walked on the water as much as he wanted, I suppose, if he'd had the faith. We all need more faith. That's the point I wanted to get to you. Peter had more than most, I think. I don't think very many people would attempt to walk on water like that. Well, we face opposition in the work of God. I wanted three different points that I found out from Peter Eddington, who's in charge of the media, UCG. One is that Google labels our ads as approved but limited because religious belief and personalized advertising. Now, you might say, well, that doesn't mean anything. Well, how many people use Google? You know. And if you see that on here, you'll think, well, that's a strange religious group. Why are they doing that? Why is Google labeling them that way? And what about the rest of Christianity, so-called Christianity, people who claim to be Christians? It says, some Christian radio networks insist that we acknowledge belief in the Trinity doctrine, so we can't use their networks. And, additionally, this is the third thing, in Canada, Australia, and the UK, some of our articles against homosexuality struck a bone. False religion against homosexuality. And false religion would bring lawsuits for violating newly enacted vilification laws. So you can't say bad things about homosexuality anymore without, especially if you're an organization, religious organization like this. I saw an article about the Vatican. They're going to deal with that too, but in a kinder way, you know. I suppose anybody can be a part of the Catholic Church as long as they acknowledge the Pope and do some other things. So anyway, those are some things to pray about. We have faith that we'll be able to carry out God's mission, but there are always obstacles. And now, with modern means of communication, people can control those means of communication, so it makes this difficult sometimes to get the truth out to the world. We have to not mention certain subjects. Or we have to acknowledge the Trinity, which we're not going to do. Or we just have to have our ads labeled. Watch out. You know. So, why do we need faith? As I said earlier, without faith we can't please God. Testing of our faith works patience in us. God is patient. God wants us to be patient too. Faith in God helps us to accomplish things that God wants. Let's go to James. Book of James again. Chapter right after Hebrews. Right before John, 1 John, Peter. James 2, verse 20. Oh, starting in verse 19. I think I've read that. You believe there's one God, the demons do. You want to know, O foolish man, that faith without works is dead. Was not our father Abraham, was not Abraham our father, justified by works when he offered Isaac, his son, on the altar? Well, he didn't have to actually offer his son on the aisle, on the altar. God spared him at the last minute. The scripture was fulfilled, which says Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. He's called a friend of God. So see that a man is justified by works, not by faith only. What was Abraham's work? He was willing to do what God said, even if it meant sacrificing his son. That's a lot of faith. But he knew that God really didn't want that, and that God would provide a sacrifice, and God did. God does not want us to sacrifice our children. That's not the God we worship. What undermines our faith in God in this world that we live in? Mario Sigley wrote an article that I read and will refer to now. He had several different things that he thought undermined faith in the world that we live in. One is, doesn't pertain too much for the United States, but it does to other nations, is atheistic communism. There are a lot of people in the world that are under communist governments, China and Russia, for example. Does God care about them? And yet, they're living in the countries where the government controls what they can learn. And they're taught that don't worry about God. You listen to us. We're gods to you. Evolution is taught in Britain and here in the United States. Evolution. Think about that. Man was not created by God. Man and woman, not created by God. God created some dumb animals somewhere, maybe. Maybe he was able to create that in some small trees and shrubs and so forth. And then over the billions of years, these animals finally evolved into a human being. kind of walked with long arms, you know, dragging to the ground and things like that. Doesn't exactly boost your faith in God, does it? But that's what's taught in our schools today. Now, I remember vaguely from when I was going to high school, at least in a small town in Illinois. I don't think they taught evolution. But that was a long time ago. About 60 years ago. Things have changed a lot in the last 60 years. Right? Evolution is taught as fact now. And the Bible is, well, it's just the Bible. Sexual revolution, that's another thing that's affected faith. Sexual promiscuity, broken homes, abortion. I read an article just recently about abortion in, I think it was England. They're going to allow it up to 24 weeks or something like that. So there's not too much concern for human life in the womb, right? Doesn't that affect your faith? If you were that mother or the father of that child? Homosexuality, yes. It's no longer something that's talked about in hushed tones. It's out in the open. As a matter of fact, you better treat them pretty well or you're going to be in trouble. Breakdown of the traditional family unit. All those things have undermined faith. Banning of God and prayer in public schools. I read an article just recently. I asked a question on the internet. Can a teacher have a Bible in public schools? Yes and no. You can have a Bible as long as you keep it in your desk. If you put it on your desk, you're in trouble. That's the world we live in. If you read the Bible, you might have faith. If you don't read the Bible, you may not. And there are a lot of increases in mankind's understanding. Transportation, work environment. Medical field made great strides. My wife just recently had her second eye surgery. Came out great. And for our granddaughter who's having problems passing out, the doctors think they have discovered what's wrong and they have some medication that they think will help. Good. Those are good things. So man can take care of himself and doesn't need God. Kind of get into that train of thought, you know, but we do need God. Let's go to 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy 3. 2 Timothy 3. Timothy's talking about the last days, too. We'll see if any of these things fit for our times today. Okay? It says, know this, in the last days, perilous times will come. Men will be lovers of themselves. We could take that two ways, can't you? Lovers of money, that's for sure. That's been around for a long time. Boasters, proud. Blasphemers, disobedient to parents. Didn't used to be so a generation ago, I think. But it's more so now. Quite a bit. Unthankful, unholy. Now, we live in the nation which God has blessed a great deal. And yet, the majority of the people are not thankful to God for everything that we have. Unholy, yes. Even those who profess Christianity. unloving, unforgiving, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness. Yes, this is a Christian nation. Right? But denying its power, and from such people turn away. But in the end times, it's going to get worse, not better. Okay. Well, let's look at some good examples. I'm not going to ask you to turn there, but in Romans 8:28, it says, all things work together for good for those who love God. Romans 8:28. All things work together for good for those who love God and are called according to His purpose. Now let's go to Genesis. Genesis 21, back in the good old days. That's when people lived a long time. Even Abraham and Sarah lived a long time, over 100 years. But for his first 100 years and her first 90, they did not have any children. So, you would normally think that you're not going to have any kids, right? If you're 100 and your wife is 90, probably not the right time to start a family. Be thinking about it. Genesis 21, verse 5. Now, Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born to him. Kind of spilt the beans. And Sarah said, God has made me laugh, and all who hear will laugh with me. She said, who would have said to Abraham that Sarah would nurse children? For I have borne him a son in his old age. And he also had a son by Sarah's handmaid, Hagar, and his name was Ishmael. And they were a little bit jealous when Abraham and Sarah had a son of their own. God told him what to call him, what to name him. He said, name him Isaac. If you'll look up the word in the Strong's Concordance, it means laughter. But Sarah laughed when God said, you're going to have a baby. Abraham thought it was kind of funny too. So why not call the kid Laughter? God has a sense of humor. We don't always appreciate it. Okay. But they had a child when he was 100. And Paul said he was as good as dead. And she was 90. Well past childbearing age. We can do great things, even when we're old, right? How about Moses, when he was 80? Didn't have any desire to lead the children of Israel. God said, I'm going to choose you. And he said, no, not me. What am I? I can't do this. It was God that did it, but he used Moses. God can do anything. And he can use any of us to do something he wants to do. And so Moses led 3 million people, parted the Red Sea. The wind blew, ground got dry. Just think how deep the mud was, probably, after parting the Red Sea. Ground got dry. The Egyptians tried to go through there, closed the Red Sea, and they all died. All because Moses said, okay, I'll go. God did a great thing through Moses, didn't he? How about in Joshua's day? Joshua's fighting a battle. He needed more time, but the sun was going down. So he asked God to keep the sun up for a while longer. God moved the sun back 10 degrees. How do you do something like that? What do you do? Stop the earth and make it turn backwards? Or do you move the sun? What? I don't know. Pretty amazing, isn't it? Daniel and his friends, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Let's go to Daniel chapter 3. Daniel chapter 3. Ezekiel, Daniel. Daniel. Daniel chapter 3, verse 16. Daniel chapter 3 and 16. Well, let's start in verse 14. Daniel chapter 3, verse 14. Nebuchadnezzar spoke, saying to them, "Is it true, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego?" See, Nebuchadnezzar was a great Babylonian king. Nobody ever told him no. He said, "Is it true that you will not serve my gods or worship the gold image which I set up? Did you say no to me? Now, if you're ready at the time to hear the sound of the horn, the flute, the harp, lyre, and the psaltery, and symphony with all kinds of music, fall down and worship the image which I've made good. But if you do not worship, you shall be cast immediately into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. And who is the God who will deliver you from my hands?" Nebuchadnezzar was above all gods, wasn't he? Except for the true God. So they said that we're not going to do it. And so he said, okay. Heat that fiery furnace up 7 times hotter than it's normally heated. You had special people, brave people, take them up and throw them into the furnace. And the people that took them up there got killed. And not a hair on the head of the Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego was singed. Isn't that amazing? God saved Daniel from the lion's den, too, and his friends. But you know, sometimes we have a lapse of faith, don't we? We think it's just because of us. But we're not the only ones who've had a lapse of faith. One of the great men of the Bible, Elijah, had a lapse of faith. 1 Kings 16, verse 33. And here he's dealing with Ahab. Ahab's wife was Jezebel. Well, most of you are familiar with that name. This is verse 33. Ahab made a wooden image, and Ahab did more to provoke the Lord God of Israel to anger than all the kings of Israel who were before him. So Ahab was a king of Israel. In verse 17, chapter 17, Elijah the Tishbite of the inhabitants of Gilead said to Ahab, "As the Lord God of Israel lives, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew or rain these years except at my word." And so God told him to get away from there. And so he was fed by ravens and so forth. That's Elijah. He told him to go to a widow's house. Verse 9. Verse 10, he rose and went to Zarephath, and when he came to a gate city, indeed a widow was there gathering sticks. He called to her and said, "Please bring me a little water and a cup that I may drink." And then he called to her as she was leaving and said, "Please bring me a morsel of bread." So she said, wait a minute, Elijah, I don't have much. Verse 12, as the Lord your God lives, I do not have bread, only a handful of flour in a bin and a little oil in a jar. And see, I'm gathering a couple of sticks. I may go in and prepare it for myself and my son. We may eat it and die. That's all I had. And so Elijah was wanting something from somebody who had hardly anything. And Elijah said to her, do not fear. Go and do as you have said. Make me a small cake first. Bring it to me, and afterward make some for yourself and your son. Thus says the Lord God of Israel, the bin of flour shall not be used up, or the jar of oil run dry until the day that the Lord sends rain on the earth. And in the meantime, her son died. She had a son, he died. Oh, and she's upset. Verse 18, she says, what have I to do with you, O man of God? What, you come to bring my son to remembrance and kill my son? So Elijah took her son, went to a private place. Verse 21, stretched himself out on the child three times and cried out to the Lord and said, O Lord, my God, I pray let this child's soul come back to him. And the Lord heard the voice of Elijah, and the soul of the child came back and he revived. Great miracle. And then the woman said, I know that you're a man of God. So she didn't run out of oil or water either. Great miracles. He also defeated 450 prophets of Baal. Remember the story? He had, they were going to decide who was God, who was the greatest of God. And so Elijah had them build two altars, and on one of them, he poured a lot of water. And that was his altar. And on the other one, they kept it dry. Because they said, whoever we pray, and whichever God strikes the altar and burns it all up, he's the true God. So Elijah's altar was real wet. The other altar was dry. Elijah prayed. Verse 38 here, 1 Kings 18. Fire from the Lord fell and consumed the burnt sacrifice, the wood and the stones and the dust, and it licked up the water that was in the trenches. And when all the people saw it, they fell on their faces and said, the Lord, he is God. He is God. It killed all the prophets of Baal. Great victory. Now, but he got discouraged because of Jezebel. She got word that he killed these 40 prophets of Baal. Chapter 19, verse 2. Jezebel sent a message to Elijah saying, let the gods do so to me and more so also if I do not make your life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time. I'm going to kill you, Elijah. Elijah knew that she meant business. Sometimes he could talk with some of the other kings and so forth, but not this lady. She was bad news. So he was discouraged. Verse 14, he said, he's talking to God's asking what he's doing there. And he took off. And he said, I've been very zealous for the Lord God of hosts because the children of Israel have forsaken your covenant, torn down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword. And I alone am left, and they seek to take my life. You know, it's just not working. Everybody's gone and dead, and everyone who was worth anything, they've killed. And now they're after me. Then, he says, God told him, tell you what, assume, verse 16, go anoint Jehu, the son of Nimshi, as king over Israel. And Elisha, the son of Shaphat, of Abel, you shall appoint as prophet in your place. So Elisha was going to come after Elijah. And he said in verse 18, God said, I've reserved 7,000 in Israel, all whose knees have not bowed to Baal, every mouth who has not kissed him. So said, God said, I still got people who are on my side. Don't worry about Elisha. And in verse 21, the end, we read, he arose and he anointed Elisha. And so Elisha arose and followed Elisha, became his servant. So, turned out pretty well in Elijah at the end, but he went through some tough times and he got discouraged. And we can get discouraged too. How do we grow in faith? How do we grow in faith? Luke 17. This is an easy one. Luke 17, verse 5. Three different things we can do to grow in faith. They're all pretty straightforward. Luke 17, verse 5. Jesus had been talking to the apostles, and so one of the things he said to them kind of bothered them. In verse 3, he said, take heed to yourself. If your brother sins against you, rebuke him. If he repents, forgive him. If he sins against you seven times in a day, returns to you saying, I repent, you shall forgive him. Apostles thought that was kind of rough, and so they said, increase our faith. We can do that. We can ask God for more faith. They did. They asked God for more faith, and they received it. More faith. We need more faith than we have. Here's probably one of the best ways to do it. Romans 10. Romans 10. Romans 10, verse 17. Romans 10, verse 17. Romans 10, verse 17. So then faith comes by hearing by the word of God. Now, when this was written, a lot of people didn't have Bibles, you know. So they heard the message preached by men of God. But now we have our Bibles, and so we can increase our faith not only by hearing the truth preached, but by reading our Bibles and seeing it for ourselves. We can increase faith by that. So we should never forget, and I'm talking to myself as much as any of you, should never forget to read our Bible daily, for sure. And let's go to James, book of James again, Hebrews and James, James 1, starting at verse 2, James 1, verse 2. God tests us, doesn't he? Now, God doesn't want anybody in his kingdom who he's not sure of. So he wants to test us. He tests us. Sometimes it's hard tests. Well, we can pray about it. James 1, verse 2. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials. That's a hard thing to do, isn't it? I don't consider it a joy when I'm having a difficult trial. It says, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. God wants us to have patience. God has a lot of patience. Otherwise, he would have destroyed mankind long before now. God has lots of patience. He wants us to have patience, too, if we're going to be Lots of people in God's kingdom. Many are going to be kings and priests in the 1,000 years that Christ reigns, rules the earth. We're going to need patience. And so God tests our faith so that we can have patience. It may not seem like a good thing to go through, but God says we need it. Now, let's go to 1 Peter. James and Peter. 1 Peter. Chapter 1. 1 Peter 1. First Peter 1, verse 6. He talks earlier in the chapter about us being begotten to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ to an inheritance incorruptible. And so we greatly rejoice in that. Verse 6, though now for a little while, if need be, you've been grieved by various trials. Yes, we have. Verse 7, that the genuineness of your faith being much more precious than gold that perishes. So this is really important to God. Our genuineness is how our faith is, you know, how genuine it is. May be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Yeah. Now look at verse 9. Receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. So the end of our faith is resurrection from the dead, if that's the case, when Christ returns, being in God's kingdom, having eternal life. That's the result of faith. That's pretty good, isn't it? Pretty good. So good things are accomplished by faith. God's people are willing to follow Him. We don't know exactly what God has in mind for us. We don't know what trials may we yet experience, but we know that if we believe God, love Him and do His will, He will make things work out for our ultimate good, won't He? We'll be in God's kingdom. The trials we experience now will result in righteous character, and that is much more faith, much more precious to God than gold. Faith will lead to our salvation, eternal life, and God's kingdom. So, let's be careful to read our Bibles, to grow in faith, draw closer to God, endure to the end.